Part of what we're in the middle of is talking about preparing for the resurrection. Lent, you know? And so we're looking and we're considering Jesus 40 days in the wilderness. That as soon as he is baptized and his actual job, like the job of saving the world begins, he goes out to the desert for 40 days. He experiences complete hunger, isolation, heat, wild animals. He's out there, all alone. And he's fasting because he has you and me in mind. He has us in mind. The reason he goes out there, the reason that we ever fast or pray is because we want something, right? So you want something, you pray for it. And so fasting brings your physical awareness to the same level as your spiritual awareness, which is, I'm in total need. So Jesus is out in the desert for 40 days in total need. And then the enemy shows up to attack him. And he attacks him with provision, food. He attacks him with testing the Lord's heart. Like, test God. Maybe God's heart isn't for you. Maybe he'll forget about you. And then he tests him with worship. Worship me, and I'll give you all the kingdoms you could ever want. And so that's where we find him. And so today, the idea is, it's like preparing for the resurrection. And part of that preparation is recognizing God's voice, recognizing God's heart, but then recognizing God in worship. And so I was thinking about what is worship? When I say, what is worship, what do you think of? What do you expect when you come to worship? What should worship be? Do you worship? What is it like? You know? I'm staring at you to let you think about it. You don't have to answer, but I want you to engage it. So I want you to, and engaging usually is a little bit awkward, but what is worship? Because in our culture, the pressure, I'll tell you as a person who leads worship, the pressure is to put on a good show, you know, because you got to get people coming back. But is that worship? Because people in Hollywood do a way better job and spend way more money putting on a show than little preachers. And even the really cool megachurch guys, they're all right, but they're just using Disney people, right? But what is worship then? Where do we go? Is it the quality? Is it the message? What is it? And to answer the question, I just want you to think about it. Worship is where you look for your whole life to be held together. So like even the idea of religion, religamenting, religion, what holds your world together? So in crisis, in famine, in fear, where do you look to be comforted? Where do you look for security? Where's the first place you go for hope when you're in despair? Where's the first place you go? Where do you go? And that is what you worship. So worship is bowing, it's reverence, it's submission, it's coming in. So the old idea, you know, you bow your head. Do you know where that came from? Bow your head, fold your hands. It's because when you're going before the king, you walk into the throne room of the king and you show that you have no weapons. It's just like a cop comes to your car, you know? You're like, hey, I got like a ton of guns in the front seat, but none of my hands. Don't check my trunk. You go before the king, you have your hands up, and you bow your head so he can cut your neck off if he wants to. That's why you bow your head. Did you ever think about that? Like, you can take me. I'm here before you, king, and I'm here to ask you something. I'm here to ask for your favor. I'm here to ask for your blessing. I'm here to ask for mercy. I'm here to ask for something. And so worship is worth. You come to this thing, and you bow to it. And then as you start to think, what do I worship? Where do I go? And in our culture, it's very easy to go to money. When times are hard, I need to check the bank account. Something happens, I need to check the stocks. I need to check. Or it's in relationships. I need to check that I'm okay. And so you start to, when you realize what worship is, it's where you have your fear, your trust, your love, where you go to be made, at least feel better. Sometimes it's shopping. Sometimes it's TV. Sometimes it's sleep. You know what I mean? Like, because what happens in worship is idolatry. You bow to anything that gives you the thing you want. And usually it gives it to you quickly. So we go there, and we bow, we submit ourselves to whatever it is, and we just agree, this is where I go when I'm troubled. This gives me a little comfort. I know it's not great, but I'll take it. Worship. And so when we come to God, What are we doing here? We're coming to God and we're bowing our heads and we're saying, God, I trust you for everything. What you'll find out too is that when God created us, so it's not bad, first of all, it's not bad that we have this desire to worship. God created us that way. He created humans to worship. That's why every culture has gods. It's not that God is some great idea. It's in our DNA to recognize we're small in this massive earth, to recognize I have need. There's some power I need to find to help me. And so all cultures have gods. They have something. Other cultures have just named those gods and made idols. Our culture has tried to move the name and just replace it with something. Our culture is definitely trying to get us to worship something. Give, go to, that's what advertising is all about, right? I always find it funny. Side note, like whenever the church, you know, asks for money, it's like, oh, the church is always going for money. Yet the rest of our life, everywhere we go, we're inundated with advertisements and all these places trying to get your money, only they're way more tricky about it. And we're like, yeah, advertising. I'll put up with that during a football game. You can't go to church, though, because they always ask for money. Anyway, we're going to start doing advertisements, guys. But we were created to worship. We're created to worship. And because of that, the enemy has always been trying to counterfeit it. He's been trying to get us to not worship God. So the desire to worship is, you're born with that. But the enemy is always saying, bow to something else other than God. Always. So Jesus, when he's tempted, Satan says, bow to me. We'll read that. We'll get there in a second. But I want to show you where Jesus goes. He goes to Deuteronomy, where God commands his people to worship God. Let's go there. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And those of us, we've been reading through, we just finished Deuteronomy. If you've been on the reading program, it's pretty amazing. Deuteronomy is an excellent book. It's so full of love and the amazing steadfastness of God, and then so full of his wrath and promises to curse you. It's amazing. I mean, if you want to be confronted with truth, it's a great book to read. Let's read chapter 6, verse 4 through 15. This is an ancient thing. It's called the Shema, which is Hebrew for hear. God is saying, hear, O Israel. Here we go. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God. The Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. That is worship. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your house and on your gates. When the Lord, so it's important, worship me. Here's my word. Here's the kind of people you're going to be. Write it down. You're going to worship me. You're going to have a Sabbath day. You're not going to murder. You're not going to cheat. You're not going to come. These are who you are. Don't forget. Tell your kids. It's just 10 things, and it's about who you are. Please. And when the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, a land with large, flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. So he's leading you into a place you didn't have to build. You didn't have to sweat. You didn't have to work. I'm just giving it to you. I'm getting rid of all the people who hate me, and I'm giving it to you. And I made them do the work for you. That's why you keep my commandments. I have good things for you. Then, when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. See, once everything's provided for, you kind of forget about God. I don't really have need. I don't have to go before the king and bow. He says, be careful. Then verse 13 is what Jesus actually quotes. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the people around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Okay? Here's what this is like. Val says, go to the store, I need real butter, Adam. Real butter. Okay. I need real butter. Do not get country crock. That is margarine. Do not get country crock. Get real butter. Okay, I'm good. That's all you need? That's all I need. All right. So what do I come home with?
Country crock.
Country crock. Yeah. Because all I heard was country crock. So I got there and I saw all the butters because I, you know, I walk into a grocery store like a child looking for his parents at a drive-in movie. Where's the butter? I need some help, Mom. And I get there and I see all the butters and I'm like, it's all butter. Dude, I recognize country crock. I use that all the time when I make an egg every third day. You know? Come home, country crock. I said real butter. Now she knows. I just tell you, she actually, last time you sent me a picture, she had on a text, a picture of, she found it online. It was easier for her just to get the picture sent to me. I'm like, Lowry was with me, right? We went shopping, we had a picture. This is the one. Yep. And even then, it was like, I was going to call her and be like, is this right? So insecure. This is what Moses, this is what God is saying through Moses to his people. I know you. And when you get into this good land, you're going to be tempted to worship all their gods, to figure it out the way they do, because it's going to seem great. But please trust me. I'm commanding you. This is just an obedience thing. Please. Well, look what happens. I want to, that's the command. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 32. So at the end of Deuteronomy, which is the second giving of the law, because the law is being given to all the children of the first generation who died in the desert. That's what Deuteronomy 2, second giving of the law. Moses dies. So 48, on the same day the Lord told Moses, go up into the Abarim range to Mount Nebo in Moab, across the Jericho, from Jericho, and view Canaan. The land I am giving the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain you have climbed, you will die and be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I am giving to the people of Israel. Moses gets to go up on the mountain. He sees the land. But he broke faith with God when the second generation was asking for water. This is the testing. And what Moses did was he was so frustrated with the kids of his friends, because he and Aaron and Caleb and Joshua are like the only ones left. Everybody else is everybody. It's like all your kids are with me. And all your kids are acting the same as you, and you're starting to go, we don't trust you. And so Moses gets mad. God says, hit the rock once, and there'll be water. But Moses is like, do you not know who I am? I am Moses! Spank you all! And God says, you can't misrepresent my glory. This work was for me to do for these people. You got in the way and misrepresented God for your own glory. You broke faith. You didn't trust me. You took it into your own hands. And rightfully so, Moses, you're an awesome dude. But because of that, I can't allow someone who represents God, who broke that faith, to go into the promises of God. You are out. I mean, think about that. Moses, by the time he even... Remember Moses, the baby? He defeats death. He's raised in Egypt, Egyptian Pharaoh. Then he ends up going... Remember Moses? He's a pretty big guy. But he kills the Egyptian because he's trying to do it on his own strength. Goes out for 40 years, comes back, all these amazing things. Then 40 years later, they're about to go into promise. It's been 80 years since his ministry began. And he's like, can I ever do enough, God? What does Moses have to do to get into the promised land? I mean, come on. Give me a break. But this is how I feel. Can I ever do enough? Can you ever do enough? At your job? As soon as you do something great, there's another project waiting to bury you. raise a kid, do everything you're right, but you made one mistake once on the way to Disneyland, and now they're suing you. You made one mistake in that relationship, now it's over. Can I ever do enough? And the answer is, no, you can't. I mean, if you're as good as Moses, and you have the experiences of Moses, you're still not good enough. All you can do is get on that mountain and look at it. But that's where we're going. I'm not allowed to go in there. Whew! That is desperate. But what I'm saying is, there's an obedience part to worship. Do it because I created you to do it. But then there's a truth factor to worship. There's just truth. It's a fact. It's gravity. Jump off a building, fall. Don't worship the Lord all the way, you don't get in. We have a beautiful gardenia. It won't blossom. It gets so close to blossoming. It's just a law of nature. I prayed over the gardenia. Nothing happened. I overwatered the gardenia. Finally, we figured out the laws. We went to a nursery and they said, yeah, it's these little ants that are pooping on it and making it brown, and then there's something else eating it, and here's the stuff you need, and now we're treating it, and it's starting to work. It's a law. It's not like the gardenia is mean and against me. It's just a law of nature. We have to fight the fungus. And I don't get emotional about it and go, gardenia, where are you? You're so mean. It's a fact. And you should know, worshiping God, it's a fact. You break worship with him, you lose fellowship with him. You lose all the protection. You lose all the good things. You just lose it, whether you meant to or not. Fact. Okay? It's in nature. It's all around us. So what do we do? If I can't do enough, this is where we go to Matthew chapter 4. I kind of want you to identify with the frustration of Moses. Chapter 4, verse 8. Again, the devil took him, so this is the third temptation of Christ, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Do you hear that? You see? If you don't see it, let me point it out. Who was just on a mountain looking at the promised land in the Old Testament? Moses! He can't go in. Now Satan takes up Jesus to a mountain, says, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Satan wants Jesus' worship, not because he wants to be worshipped, because he wants to ruin Jesus. He wants to offend God. He wants to take Jesus out. Satan doesn't care about your worship. He wants to kill you. And he wants to destroy all the promises of God. And the fastest way to do that is to break the law of gravity, break the law of worship. Just bow to me. And it usually comes through convenience. I'll give you all the kingdoms right now. I'll give you the record deal right now. Let's make a deal on the crossroads. I'll give you all the fame and fortune right now. And it always works. Because it's like, well, I may never get these things. It's going to be really hard to have the beautiful big car now. Pay for it later.
Nobody knows.
Don't worry about the interest. You'll make your payments. But the reality is, Satan doesn't own these kingdoms. He's just counterfeiting what God does. He always takes what God does and just corrupts it a little. He's not creative. Satan will always try to get you to worship and to get the things that you need and long for from something other than God. And here's Jesus' response. Away from me, Satan. For it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. You know, if you think about it, Satan probably would have stayed there and questioned him all day. But Jesus said, get away from me. And Satan had to go. He couldn't hang out anymore. There's power and authority. Jesus, in his weakness, says, I am stronger than you. And Jesus did not bow. He laid down the law. He said, you only bow to God, our Heavenly Father. And guess what? There's another mountain. See, I'm following mountains here. There's another mountain later where Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration, and who does he meet there? Moses! He meets Moses! Moses and Elijah! You know why that's a big deal? Because Moses got in the Promised Land. Moses got in the Promised Land! Moses got in the Promised Land. Hey, Moses got in the Promised Land, you guys. That's good news. It's good news because Moses was forbidden to go in the Promised Land because Moses broke faith with God. He wasn't allowed to go in. But now Jesus Christ welcomes Moses in the Promised Land. Jesus has done enough. How do I do enough? You can't. But somehow, through Jesus, you're welcomed in the Promised Land. It's enough. Moses got in. Oh, thank God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you. And this is where worship, see? See what happens? You start to worship. You start to say, thank you. I want to get in the Promised Land. Good instinct. Good way to be. How do I get in the Promised Land? Perfect question. Jesus, help me. Perfect. He's the only one. What's in the Promised Land? Good things. Cities you didn't, houses you didn't build. But don't I have to work and prove? No. Because you'll always come up short on your own. But trust in Jesus. Jesus withstood. He said, away from me, Satan. He withstood the temptation. And then he died. Here's how we worship. Last passage. Philippians chapter 2. This is powerful. And by powerful, I don't mean like powerful in your mind and heart. I actually mean spiritually powerful. Like, the devil and all his little demons run when you say this verse. You want that kind of power? Let's read, let's start chapter 2, verse 5. Let's start there. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. He humiliated himself by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. It's humility. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's the verse. And you're feeling attacked. And you're feeling like you can't fight on your own. You read this verse. Be away, Satan. That every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. And here's what's happening here. That this is the law of worship. One day, everybody's going to bow. Whether you're in hell or in heaven, wherever you are, it's just a fact. It's not like I'm choosing to bow. It's like when someone in great authority comes up. I don't know, for me, it's like a police officer anywhere. I'm like, sorry, hands up. There's authority. Every knee will bow, not because they made a decision to bow, but because you just best bow.
You just best bow.
Right? It's dangerous. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so the idea of worship is saying that, is believing that, trusting that, so that when we enter into hard times in our lives, we enter into places where it's out of our depth, we go to Jesus. But here's what I've learned. Worship, I see it as kind of like human development. Right? When you're a baby, it's just pure obedience. You know what I mean? Like, you're going to eat when I say eat. You're going to go to sleep when I say go to sleep. I'm going to change your diaper when I can get to it. But you're going to do everything I say. And the baby doesn't. And there is a time in worship, I'm going to say, it's okay. If you're only here to worship God today because you're scared, or you're like, it's the right thing to do, and I'm doing it out of obedience. I used to think, oh, no, you need to feel it. No, that's actually smart. That's just a smart thing. It's like putting on your seatbelt. Good. And there's a time in life where it's obedience. And there's times where I do it out of obedience. That's not bad. That's good. Then you become a toddler, right? You start to walk and you get old. Then you become like a child. And the relationship with the parent is not just pure obedience, but you also learn as a child, oh, there's food here. Maybe there's tickling here. I like that. Maybe there's cuddling. Or you get older, you're like, maybe there's more cereal. Maybe there's more waffles. Oh, hey, can we go to a baseball game? And as you grow up, you realize there's good things there. That to me is the second part. It's not even one, two, three. It's just this place where we can be with worship. There's times where you just realize there's good things in worship, and I need to go. I need to remember that God loves me. I need to see some people who like me. I need to hear some good music. I just need to go because there's good things there. So there's this obedience. Then there's just recognizing there's good things there and just going back to it. But those, if you're in those alone, you run out of steam. But there's this third part of worship that I want you all to know about. I think a lot of you do, but it's like this love. There's a part of worship, and you don't always feel it. It's not always, but there's these times in worship where your heart gets stirred, and you're like, thank you, God. Every good gift comes from you. Oh, I feel it. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I give you my love. Like, and that's seasons. And that's good, too. That's great. That's great when that happens. And it's okay. We are always somewhere in this cycle. If you've never felt a part of that cycle, ask God for it. Because it's good. Because you were created for it. When Val and I first started dating, we used to play a game. That's so funny, Anthony. Weirdo. We used to play a game where when there's nothing to talk about, tell me why you like me. Val, let's tell each other why we like each other. Sitting in the cafeteria at college, and she's like, oh, you're smart, sensitive, talented. And I'd be like, you're good-looking and hot and beautiful. Right? Those are good times. There is a part of worship that's like that. Where you get to say, God, I like you because you're here for me. You listen to me. I know you care for me. I can look back and see where you've provided for me. You've given me health today. You've given me this family today. And then you can listen to him say, yeah, I'm proud of you. And I love you. And I'm going to take care of you. And you're worth me dying for you. And you get to have that. There's opportunity for that in worship too. Val and I don't play that game very often now. We play the game of let's pay bills. Should we pay this one or this one? I like this one. I don't like this one. But that's okay. Worship, it can be feelings. And when it does, take it. That's a great season. Sometimes it's obedience. Take it. That's a great season. Sometimes it's just I know there's good things there. Take it. But worship the Lord. And prepare. Be prepared, though. Through your obedience or through knowing there's good things and needing and through love. Be prepared, though, to fall in love. The more you stay in his cycle, the more you will get to know God and you will see the depth of his love, and it is way beyond anything you can imagine. And what's even more surprising, is the love you'll have for him. See, because it's surprising to know how much he loves you, but it'll be surprising how much you start to go, I need to, when hard things come up, I need to pray. Instead of, I need to fix this. I need to pray. I need to go to my father. I need to go to my friend. I need to go to my hero, Jesus Christ. Because Moses shouldn't be in the promised land, and neither should I. But we're here because of Jesus. Every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That is worship. And so we go to the places of worship. We read his word. We gather together. Because God says, man, when we gather together, I show up. We worship in places like this. And I'll tell you I love you, and you can tell me you love me. And it's a beautiful investment in this very long and everlasting relationship we're going to have forever and ever and ever. Praise Jesus. So, be prepared to fall in love. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for those times when you stir it up in us. But I thank you that we're even in the conversation. Whether obedience, or because we're in desperate need, or because we're in love, thank you. Flesh and blood has not revealed to us that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, my Lord. It's a gift from you, Father. Thank you for this faith. And I pray for us in this room right now that your Holy Spirit would move us in whatever areas we need to go into trust. Give us even the hope for this relationship where we can trust you in all things. And when we don't, when we bow to idols, which we do, have mercy on us, Lord. Forgive us. And you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And Almighty God has given us his Son, and for his sake forgives us our sins. Thank you, Jesus. We worship you. We praise you. We wait for you. We rest in you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.